The following message is brought to you from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. This message is from the May 4, 2011 chapel service and comes from Mr. Michael Aitchison. It is the 19th in a series on the Apostles' Creed and is entitled Life Everlasting. It's based on Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And now the message.
I'd like to give honor to Dr. Kistenmarker as well. Thank you very much for all your contributions to the kingdom of God. It was a couple years ago that I sat down at community lunch with you and asked you if there's a way to get a hold of all your notes from your New Testament commentary. And you followed that with, well, you can buy my commentary set. So I am happy to say that particular Christmas, I put in a request for your commentary set, and it rests right on top of my bookshelf in my living room. So if you all enjoy this sermon, you can thank Dr. Kistenmarker. If you don't enjoy it, just blame it on me. I'd also like to acknowledge that my wife, my daughter Leah, and my niece, Mary Hannah Tumblin, are present with me this morning. They're sitting out there in the vestibule. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Lord and King, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to celebrate a great saint like Dr. Kistenmarker. Lord, this morning we thank you and ask that you would abide with us with your spirit. We pray that you would open eyes of our heart, that we would understand the riches and the promises that lie within your word. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be edified and encouraged to persevere in the faith, so we too would stand with you in the life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And the word of God reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" This is the word of God. In the fifth grade, I remember reading this fantasy novel with the class called Tuck Everlasting. And Tuck Everlasting was about this family that happened upon a natural spring in the woods near their home. And that spring afforded them immortality. And then they met this girl who lived close by their house, who they happened to unveil the secret to, because they wanted this to remain a secret, knowing the dangers of revealing to everyone a spring that would afford you immortality. But as the novel progresses, it makes the case of why one would not want to live immortally. And after we finished reading the book, the entire class had a discussion about being immortal. And us little fifth graders, our minds got stimulated, and we all started concocting all kinds of crazy things that we would do if we were immortals. But then suddenly something happened. Somebody said, well, wait a minute. If I lived forever, then I would see my children die. Then I would see my grandchildren die. Then I would see my great-grandchildren die. Then I would see friend after friend come in my life, and they too would die before me. And so we all begin to realize that living immortally on this side of glory was not so desirable. And I believe that we realize something needed to change. This morning, I believe we're like those fifth graders. Even as believers, we need to be encouraged that everlasting life will involve a change in the present order of things. I believe we will see in our text this morning that the life everlasting will be one of everlasting communion with God in a renewed creation. I want to present us with several things this morning that I believe our text presents: our everlasting destination, our everlasting communion with God, our everlasting blessings, and everlasting commitment to Christ. Look there at verse 1 with me, everlasting destination. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. St. John sees a new heaven and a new earth, God's dwelling place, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, we should understand that the new right here is one of qualitative renewal. It's not one where the creation will be destroyed and a new one created. This Greek word kainos carries the idea of renewing something that existed already. I remember when I was a little kid, a certain news station did a special on the end times, and they had a picture of the globe just setting on fire. And I always thought to myself, man, one day the Lord is going to rain fire on this place, and we're just going to burn up, and the place is going to explode. So I lived my entire youth life in fear that one day something's going to happen. There's going to be this catastrophic event, and the earth's just going to incinerate. Now, I know Peter says that the former things will burn up, but I believe here it's talking about a qualitative renewal. He says the new heaven and a new earth will come. This here is an allusion to Isaiah 65, verse 17, where he says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. God made a promise to the Israelites that there would be a day of restoration. But the promise that he was making was one that went beyond just return from Babylonian exile. God was making a promise to them that there would be an end time peace, that there would be a new heavens and a new earth, that something would be totally different than simply being returned from exile. And this is what John has in view here. He has the picture of this beautiful new creation that God promised to the Israelites in the book of Isaiah. And now he is saying once again that I will fulfill this promise. John, here, I'm going to show you this is what it's going to look like. He has given us a picture of what the new heavens and the new earth will look like in its consummate state. Beloved, no matter how good things are, they will get eternally better at the end of history. I think this should serve as encouragement not to long for things in this life, because believe it or not, our best life is yet to come. Is there a witness this morning? Our best life is yet to come. I don't care what the New York Times bestseller book says, our best life is yet to come. The absence of the sea there, he says, and the sea was no more. The absence of the sea in all likelihood is a figure of speech for the passing of the afflictions that are suffered by the people of God. He says he sees a new Jerusalem. John uses wedding imagery here to depict this Jerusalem that's descending down from God. What John is doing here is forecasting the redeemed community in its consummate state. again an allusion to Isaiah, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Something will be different. There'll be renewal. That's the theme that runs all throughout this passage. He's also depicting the intimacy that God and his redeemed people will have. Our everlasting destination is right here on earth. It'll be a renewed earth, but it's right here. The material substance of earth will remain, but it'll be my God redeemed, restored, renewed, the way God intended for it to be. The next thing we see in verse 3 is the significance of this imagery in further detail. John says, "And I heard a voice, a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is everlasting communion with God that John is referring to. He says he heard a loud voice from the throne. Maybe it was God's voice he heard. Maybe it was a cherubim. Maybe it was Steve Brown. Interpreting the meaning of the preceding verse. Beloved, the greatest blessing of everlasting life is having God, the creator of life, dwell with you. He says here in three different ways, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and God himself will be with them as their God. That is the crowning thing to look forward to in the life everlasting, that we have the creator of life dwelling, abiding, tabernacling with us, residing with us, living with us. However you want to state it, God will be with us and we will be his people. We're already his people now, but my goodness, it's going to be realized in a special way when it happens. And this right here, I believe Moses got it right when he said on Mount Sinai, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. In essence, Moses is saying, Lord, we don't want the promised land without the promiser of the land. Beloved, let us desire the God of grace more so than his grace. Let us move up just a little bit higher and desire him, the giver of life, rather than just the blessings of life, because that's who we will have in the life everlasting. We will have the giver of life. J.I. Packer has said, being with Jesus is the essence of heaven. Being with Jesus is the essence of heaven. It is what life everlasting is all about. Again, this is the fulfillment of a recurring promise throughout Scripture. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Ezekiel 37, 27, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I believe this passage, this particular verse, offers us a word of encouragement. Maybe you've been involved in a divorce. Maybe you know some people who have been married for 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, and they've decided to renounce their commitment to one another. Maybe you've been abandoned. Maybe you've been the victim of broken promises. And you call into question whether or not covenant can be kept. Thank you, Dr. Cofield, for that word in counseling class. You question whether or not covenant can be kept. Well, I came to serve notice this morning that we serve a God that promises that he will commune with us forever. That is what we have to look forward to in the life everlasting. The creative life saying, I will dwell with you and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My God, how we'll realize it in a special way. Not only will we have God's presence, but we will have eternal joy with him. Look there, John talks about some of the blessings that come from being in communion with God. He says in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, if you've ever wondered if God cares about your situation now, he says, I will wipe every tear from your eyes. He will be like that parent that comes up to the crib when that baby is crying and the tears are running down that baby's face and your heart just breaks and you pick that baby up and suddenly the crying stops and it turns to joyful cooing. The Lord says, I will wipe every tear from your eyes. I remember all your pains. I remember all your heartaches. I remember all your trials. I remember when you wept in the midnight hour when no one was there to comfort you. But my child, I was there, and my child, I will wipe your eyes. I will wipe your eyes. Just trust me. He says, there will be death no more. That means that there will be everlasting life if there's no more death. No longer will we have to descend upon the funeral homes, nor stand at the graveside to watch our loved ones being placed in Sheol, because death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. We will not grieve. We will not weep. God has promised to bottle up all these tears. He will wipe them away. He will take away the pain. We won't cry. The former things have passed away. That's what he says. The former life. Where sin has marred the created order, and there's brokenness and a fallen humanity that we're subject to. The pains of this life, brothers and sisters, will expire when Jesus comes back. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. Again, we have this theme of renewal. Right here, we understand this as what you call a prophetic present. That is, he's referring to what he's going to do right now as if he's doing it. That's the finality that God speaks with. That's the definiteness, if you will, that God speaks with. He says, to write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Put a stamp on it. God has put his John Hancock on it. God has says, I am going to do this. You just trust me. Take me at my word. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All the prophetic allusions that are latent through this passage from Isaiah were inaugurated at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is done sounds eerily similar to it is finished. And all these promises will be made known. They will be made clear at the consummation. These names represent God's sovereign rule over creation. He's the first. He's the last. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. But not only is he Lord over the first and last, not only is he the end goal, but he's the Lord of everything that's in between. You see, that's what this merism is what it's called. That's what it's trying to indicate, that I am Lord over everything. Not just the beginning, not just the end, but everything that rests in the middle. The one who created the present order, and he has the power to renew it. He says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. This is an invitation to leave the broken cisterns of our fallenness and drink from the fountain of living water, Jeremiah. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Beloved, there's salvation from this fountain. This is the water of life. Oh, yes, there's salvation in this fountain. To the one whose soul thirsts for God, he will fill you. And he will fill you again. And he will fill you again over and over again. And it's all by his grace. But lest I leave you there, brothers and sisters, this comes with a qualification. This comes with a qualification. Which leads me to my next thing, everlasting commitment to Christ. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The one who conquers, the one who perseveres, the one who overcomes will have the inheritance of verses 1-6. Beloved, this has been set in motion by Jesus Christ. It is already done in the mind of God. He has promised it. It will happen, but we do not sit back passively. We overcome. We conquer. The thing that gives me pause, however, is that I look at that verse 8, and even as believers, we are guilty of some of these acts. Shakespeare has said, cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant never taste of death but once. Are we not guilty of cowardly acts when we acquiesce to the seduction of this world instead of courageously standing up in obedience? We've died many times when we've not spoke the truth in love out of fear. We've died many times. When we doubt God's goodness, when the pressures of life come, we've died many times. When we're angry so with our brother to the point of murderous thoughts, we've died many times. When we indulge in pornographic material, when our minds swim in the abyss of immorality, when we covet another spouse, when we lust after someone committing adultery on our loved one, on our spouse, we've died many times. When we flip open the newspaper to look at our horoscope instead of trusting God's plan, we've died many times. Although our theology is impeccable, our lives at times betray us by the way we treat our brothers and sisters with misogynistic attitudes, chauvinist attitudes, racist attitudes. We've died many times. But can I say this morning that there's a valiant man who died one death, and if we look to him, we too can overcome. We too can conquer. His name is Jesus. If we look to that valiant man who was hung high and stretched wide, we too can overcome. If we return to this fountain of living water over and over again, if we conquer in his strength and his might, we too can overcome. And it's all by his grace. I wish somebody knew who I was talking about this morning. I wish somebody got excited about this man named Jesus who has died the death that we deserved. But beloved, I came to tell you that the story doesn't end there, because one Sunday morning, we just celebrated it. He got up and said, "Death, you cannot contain me. No, sir, you cannot hold me back. You cannot."
I'm the conqueror. I'm the victor. And if you look to him, if you look to his cross, if you trust in his work, abide in him, you too will conquer, brothers and sisters. You too will conquer. So as I take my seat this morning, I want to say, talk the everlasting life that we know will be different. Oh, yes, it'll be one of renewal. It'll be one of a glorious destination. It'll be one of communion with God, everlasting. It'll be one of perpetual blessing. And I believe the gospel songwriter got it correct when she said, there's a place in heaven prepared for me when the toils of this life is over. When the saints are clothed in white, standing before the throne, singing praises forevermore. Jesus promised me a home over there. Jesus promised me a home over there. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. Jesus promised me a home over there. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. Jesus promised me a home over there. Beloved, he promised us a home over there. Let us rest and live in that comfort, and let us die in that comfort as well. I look forward to seeing you in the new heavens and the new earth. God bless. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we give you praise because we can conquer because you have conquered. You have overcome and we can look to your work. Father, keep us that we might keep you. Oh Lord, what a joy it is to look forward to that day when you return. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.